Our Father, tonight we thank you for the privilege of fellowship together. We bless you that somebody has put to music what our hearts so often feel and cannot express. Our wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He came to die for the sins of the world, but he came for my sins, even mine, as John Wesley said. And we bless you that he is exalted tonight in the highest heaven, no longer spit upon by men, but worshipped by angels. We think of how he came from the worship of angels, or cherubim, seraphim bowed at his feet, and he came to earth to wash the feet of some very unworthy men. We thank you that he came to reconcile us to God when we were afar off, when we were rebels, without God, without hope. There wasn't an angel could redeem us. There wasn't a seraphim or cherubim. But we bless you that Jesus came. As Wesley put it so magnificently, God was contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, because your word says the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet somehow he was crowded into the womb of that precious woman and came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, we've recognized somewhere on the journey we feel the chief of sinners. We felt we had offended thee. We had not always walked in the light. We had not walked in obedience. We had sought selfishness and self-interest and self-glory and self-righteousness. But we thank you that he came to put away sin, not just sins, but sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to break every fetter. Again, as Wesley put it in that lovely hymn again, he left his Father's throne above. So free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Again, we have to say, Lord, in our hearts, long my imprisoned spirit lay. I think of how often I went to church, hundreds of times. There was no light on the page. There was no inspiration in the message. There was no joy in the fellowship. But, Lord, there came a moment in all of our lives, I trust, and we could say with Charles Wesley, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off. My heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. And therefore no condemnation now I dread, Jesus, and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine bold, I approach the eternal throne. Lord, how magnificent these things are, and yet they slip off our lips so easily. We so soon step out of light, it seems, often into darkness, from being totally absorbed with the living things of God to step into side issues in the world. But we bless you, Father, for your infinite patience with us. We had long withstood thy grace. I had, year after year, in the sanctuary, sung these majestic hymns, long for years. As we sing another hymn, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not except theoretically, just because it was Easter, just because it was Christmas, because the calendar threw it at us, not because our spirits worshipped you. But Lord, we bless you. We don't sing, oh come let us adore him, once a year. We sing it constantly in our hearts. Thou art worthy to receive honor and power divine, and blessings more than we can give, be Lord forever thine. Lord, we thank you that we are going to be clothed in your brightness. We thank you that you became man, that we might become, you became the Son of Man, that we might become the sons of God. And that emphasis has hit me so much this week, Lord, even now we're the sons of God. Not 5 minutes after we die, not when this mortality puts on immortality, not when this corruption puts on incorruption, not when we step out of the terrible world in which we live, it's sin shattered, that prefers sin to righteousness and prefers war to peace because it rejects the Prince of Peace. Lord, it seems today I've been thinking constantly of hypocrisy, the hypocrisy amongst the believers, hypocrisy in politics. Everywhere there's a facade. Lord, we thank you for the day when you faced us with the reality that Jesus did come into the world to save sinners. And mild he laid his glory by. We've no idea what that glory was. I believe, Lord, the 30 years you were on earth, or the 33 you longed, as you expressed in John 17, for the glory that you had with the Father before the world was. the glory of heaven, the glory of eternity, the wonder of it, the majesty of the heavenly choirs, with the harp and vials, there stands a great throng, Revelation says. I don't believe that's to come up merely, but Lord, you share that in eternity. And you came down here with, not to harmony, but to discord. Not to peace, but to war. Not to light, but to darkness. And yet you walked unblemished through this terrible morass of sin and iniquity. I'm glad, Lord, nobody ever intimidated you. And I believe, Lord, if we're intimate with God, we'll never be intimidated by men, or circumstances, or devils. We thank you for your word as it's gone forth today. Somewhere up some little creek off the Amazon there, amongst the Indians, almost naked Indians. Some strange islands in the South Seas. Away in Afghanistan, war torn as it is, with weeping and suffering and blood. And yet you've seen every heart there, you've heard every grief. You know every desire, every one that worships you. We think again of closed countries like Russia, where today maybe they've given you more worship and adoration than we've given. We've been so busy. They've no time to go for presents. They can't go out and be free. But Lord, they're not shut up. They're walled in, but they're not roofed in. How stupid that men think they can wall your saints in when they have a way all the time from here to eternity by the blood of Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I think again of India. I think of these precious folk here tonight that love it so much, and we love it. And we pray, Lord, you raise up the prophets there and the evangelists and the teachers. Lord, get us out of America into Bible living, Bible thinking, Bible acting, Bible loving, Bible sacrifice. Lord, save us from this wretched thing that we call Christianity. Give us a new birth in the church. Give us a new revelation in the church. Give us a new authority in the church. Give us a as I think that little frail woman, Amy Wilson Carmichael, said, oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for a fire that burns. Oh, for a prayer power that prevails, that pours itself out to the lost. Victorious prayer in the conqueror's name. Oh, for a Pentecost. Lord, we want something money can't buy, something that seminaries can't give, something that superstar evangelists can't bring to us. We want that from heaven, born of God, on our benighted nation and benighted generation. Bless your word to our hearts tonight. Lord, I thank you for those who have been receiving healing. Glad to see dear Robbie here tonight. Bless her, Lord. Continue to heal her. Thank you for what you did for Jennifer, Lord, for delivering in her life. I think another lady that called today that we prayed for from Atlanta, and she was spared the surgeon's knife apparently and is rejoicing. We bless you that Jesus died to undo all that Adam had done. And as Isaac Watts says, in Jesus, in him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their fathers lost. I don't care what was lost in the garden. Jesus Christ came to put back everything that was lost by the first Adam, was bought and presented to us by the last Adam. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, another Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. O wisest love, that flesh and blood, which did in Adam fail, should strive afresh against the foe, should strive and should prevail. We celebrate your triumph tonight, Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving us new hearts, new vocabularies, new interests, new desires. Bless your word, open it to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name. Thank you. In case I forget, Sonny, a bit later, wave and remind me that your boys have gone to Oklahoma. How many? Spencer, his brother? Oh, Spencer and Eddie. Good, well, they've gone to Oklahoma. They've taken, what have they taken? Clothing and food? Burning heart. You know, that precious fellow, I'd come just to hear Spencer and one or two of these fellows pray if I lived 100 miles away. They're such a blessing. So we're going to read now then from the Word, from the First Epistle of John. I remember being in a meeting in England. I had a bunch of college fellows with me, and one of them was taking part for the first time, and so he said, "I want to read from the first epistle of General John." Well, it's a good soldier, but he wasn't General John. First epistle general of John, okay. And chapter 2. Here's a very, very simple text for you. If you have any more light on it than I have, give me the notes afterwards. Okay. First epistle of John and chapter 2. Verse 4. Here's the text. There'll be a caption on the cassette. So the caption is, "He that saith." He that saith. What does it say? "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar." Now that's pretty strong. "And the truth is not in him." Verse 6. "He that saith, he abideth in him, ought also to walk as he walked." In other words, if you declare it, if you declare you're a child of God, demonstrate it. That's the only way you can prove it. "He that saith," I don't believe there's a greater honor in the world tonight than to be a child of God. To know that we've passed already from death to life. To know that we have a home eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. To know that there's no power on earth or hell, no dynamite can dynamite the church of the living God. It's as sure as Jesus Christ himself, forever and ever. I've got to read the first verse to you here. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? Huh? "That ye sin not." Not that you sin irregularly or erratically, but you sin not. You quit it altogether. Somebody told me just recently that his father said, "You have to sin, keep on sinning." And then some of the holiness people say, "You know, you need a little bit of sin to keep you humble." Well, why not have a lot and be real humble? And which do you drop and which do you take? Come on now. It's a very clear scripture, this. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." And then it says, "If," not when we sin, we have an advocate, but "if we sin." The normal Christian life is a victorious life. You know, most Christians could just as well be Mohammedans. They sin and repent and sin and repent and sin and repent. That's not what Christ died for. "If any man," that covers a lot, "sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, we use that word about the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, upon me, the Holy Spirit is an advocate. I'm trying to think of a verse that Wesley wrote somewhere. Must be Wesley, it's so good. Christ is our advocate above. The scripture says our advocate is with the Father. But it also says we have an advocate, the Holy Spirit is our advocate. God speaks to me through his Spirit, I speak to God through his Son. I have an advocate, I have one to plead my cause. Day by day I say, "God, my grammar is poor, my understanding is poor, my vision is poor. Perfect my imperfect praying. Jesus, you take it. I'm praying as best as I know in the Spirit, praying with what I know should be prayed for. But I have an advocate with the Father." You used to say a lot of times in England, you know, that fellow got away because of a friend in court. Do you know what that means? You have a friend in court. Somebody has got some inside information, inside power. Well, we have an advocate with somebody at the throne. We have a friend in court. His name is Jesus. "If any man sin," I've told you about I was preaching in a certain university a few years ago. I spoke after in a panel, but not all at once, different times. And the final night, a big shot came up. He's internationally known, and he's the national speaker, radio speaker for his denomination. He gave a pretty good message. And as soon as he finished, all these university students swarmed up on the platform, and they were talking and getting Bibles signed. And I don't like signing Bibles. They're not autographed books. God's Word. Bring me a check and let me sign it for you. In your name, of course. But they wanted pictures of him. They wanted his autograph. And I said to him, "Sir, I'm not a hero worshipper."
Well,
I said, "Well, I thank you for the message tonight. The only thing is that you made a loophole for sin."
"What do you mean?"
So I said, "Well, while you were preaching, at one point I was thinking about the time when a very wicked woman came to Jesus and Jesus said to her, 'Go and sin less.' What do you mean, God?" I said, "That's what you implied." He says to a woman at the other side of the cross, without the blood, without the Holy Spirit, "Go and sin no more." People don't sin because they have to, they sin because they want to. There are some men that live pure, they're drunkards, they wouldn't bother with women. There are some men that mess around with women all the time, but they're not drunkards. We choose our sin. A man develops a habit for a certain thing and it grows on him until before long he's a prisoner to that thing. I used to tell the story often in England about a man who was famous right through the country for making chains when they made them on the anvil. I don't know if you ever see that done, Brother Dale, no? I used to love to watch the village blacksmith. And this man made chains. And he had a reputation that his chains were just about indestructible. Well, he got crossed up with the law. And one day he was put in prison. So he kind of smiled when he went in. They chained him to the wall the old-fashioned way. And he smiled when the jailer went out. "Oh," he said, "I'll be out of here in no time." And he went on the chain and he looked at all the links. And he put a special mark and discovered that he was chained to the wall with a chain that he'd made. And he couldn't break it. You know, that's what sin does. We used to say as children, put one piece of cotton round your fingers. If you struggle, you may get it free. Put two round, put three round, put four, and it may as well be iron by the time you've done. What's the old saying we used to use in street meetings often? Sow a thought, you reap an act. Sow an act, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character, you reap a destiny. Very simple, and very profound, and very true. There's no man on God's earth can handle sin. Except he's born of God and he has the power over the power of sin. That's the only way, otherwise he can't do it. Now this is tough, isn't it? This is one of the toughest texts in the Bible, I think. Verse 6, "He that saith he abideth in him, he's declared it, let him demonstrate it. He ought himself also to walk as best he can." He ought to walk like his pastor. He ought to walk like a missionary. No, walk as he walked. Come on now. Forget all your excuses. Even while we're in this world, we ought to walk even as he walked. It makes an interesting study. I don't want to take too much time tonight. I want us to pray, particularly for the team that have come from Oklahoma. But you know, you have in the Genesis, I don't know the chapter exactly, but we talk about Adam walked where? In the Garden of Eden. Who with? God. What do you think they talked about? I don't know what. I'm thinking of something else. I get my wires crossed. Anyhow, he walked in the Garden of Eden. They come to the 6th chapter of Genesis. It says that Enoch walked with God. That's a classical statement, isn't it? Reminds you of what Amos says, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" What do you think Enoch and God walked through, talked about? I'll make a guess. It's only a guess, but I'll make a guess. Maybe God talked to this man Enoch, now who's walking in holiness, about the tragedy of the Garden of Eden. Because it seems as though Enoch was still in the garden there. The others had been put out. Or he's in that area anyhow. And God talks about the tragedy of Adam. Perfect man. Oh, people say it's natural to sin. Well, if it was, God Almighty didn't make Adam natural. He had no sin when he was first made. He walked with God. He talked with God. Then we talk about his fall. I think the heart of God was revealed to Enoch. And he talked to him about the distress and the anguish that he went through when he saw his gorgeous creation let the serpent in, and God sees a long distance view. I know something else. Turn to the Epistle of Jude and see what it says there about verse, what is it, 14? Jude, verse 14. I don't know if you get book lists, but I often get book lists. Some are used books, some are old ones. And very often I see, here's one of the lost books of the Bible, the Book of Enoch. Buy it. It's been reprinted. Do you remember the famous writer in England called Coleridge? Coleridge said, sell your shirt. Sell the last thing you have in order to get the Book of Enoch. It's fabulous. It's got about 800 pages. There's a word of truth in it. There are two verses in the Old Testament. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And there are two verses here in Jude chapter... there's only one chapter in Jude. Anyhow, chapter... verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Come on. How many people were there in the world? How could he prophesy? He walked with God. If you walk with somebody, you have to set the pace. Somebody has, you have to set the direction. You have to say how long you're going to walk. And so Enoch is walking with God. What did God do? He lifted the veil of time into eternity. How do you know? Because it's recorded here. He says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. You know, it's fantastic when you think of the revelations those wonderful men had in the Old Testament. Moses somewhere... Not a burning bush before that. Left all the treasure of Egypt. And he did a little adding up. And as we say, the bottom line was this. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Not the kingdom of Christ. Not the glory of Christ. Not the resurrection of Christ. Not the redemption of Christ. Esteeming the reproach. What do you mean the reproach? Jesus got kicked around all his life. Why, good night. There was a contract on him before he hardly got out of his mother's womb. And there at the cross, at the end, you find him there. It's turbulence the whole way through. There is no easy street for him. And yet, somewhere in his magnificence, God revealed to Moses the glory of the Lord Jesus. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ. Greater treasure. All the treasure of Egypt, which was the greatest system in the world at that time. Did any of you go to Dallas, that terrible city, and see the... Did you see the exhibition of King Tut's stuff last year? King Tutankhamun, do you know who he was? Well, he was the next in line after Pharaoh. Maybe Sonny reminds him by his classical name. Amenhotep II. You don't remember him either. But everything was gold. You know, one of the things that they found there, it was wonderful. There's a book... But in the Penguin series called Ur of the Chaldees. Only cost $2 or $3. It's interesting. And it tells you how they went to Ur of the Chaldees and they found all these treasures. And I remember who was the Englishman. 1920 it was. Lord, forgotten his name. They got into this old the Valley of the Kings, rolled a stone away, and everything was in solid gold. There was a casket there, and you know what they used to mould the face of the person in it? Put it on top, I don't know why. And it was a sarcophagus, as they call it. It was in solid gold. They found more treasures of gold than any other thing they'd ever explored in the Valley of the Kings. But one thing they found was a little tree, about 6 inches high, and a goat had its head in the tree. Its horns. Well, they deciphered the other things. They had what they called these hieroglyphics. If you've never seen them, see my handwriting. They're very like them. Hieroglyphics. And they explained so many things. Then somebody said, but what about this thing? We've never found one of these in the Valley of the Kings. What's this? A little tree this height in solid gold? A ram caught in the thicket? Then one of the guys, Lord Carter was the fellow that explored it. And one of the guys said rather blushingly, well, sir, your highness, I used to go to church, and they told a story there about a man called Abraham. And he was going to sacrifice his son. And at the very last moment, when he had the knife up, that boy must have been some boy. Do you think your 18-year-old boy would lay down a punch on the nose? He lies there bound up and he sees the knife coming down. A perfect picture of Jesus, as led as a lamb to the slaughter. And at that last moment, as an old shepherd in Australia reminded me once, I spoke on that, and he said, "You missed something." I said, "I often miss things." He said, "But you know, he climbed the mountain, he built the altar, he tied up his son, and his hand was coming down, and a voice said, 'Stay thy hand.' You know what we would have done? We'd have murdered him. We'd have said, 'You see where the river bends there? That's where God told me, go offer thy son.' But God spoke a second time. He obeyed God both times. But just the knife was coming down, there was a rustling, and he looked behind. There was a ram caught in the thicket. And the old, like my venerable friend, he had a beard, an old gentleman there in Australia. And he said, 'You know what? That ram wasn't in the thicket when he went up the hill.' 'No.' 'Wasn't in the thicket when he built the altar.' 'No.' 'Wasn't in the thicket when he bound the boy.' I said, 'What do you mean?' He said, 'It was the very last moment, as his hand was coming down to kill his son, God said, "Stay thy hand." And at that moment he brought deliverance." Now he said, "Remember this, so often God just takes us to the very last moment, to the extreme moment, before ever there's a deliverance." And when he saw the ram caught in the thicket, of course, it was different. Well, that ram caught in the thicket was there in the tomb of King Amenhotep II. It's easier than Tutankhamun. But there, when they took the sarcophagus off and the other things, there was this little model of Abraham, where Abraham took caught the ram in the thicket. And God preserved it to that time. That was an amazing thing, I think. It became a confirmation. As a matter of fact, Leonard Woolley, the man who was there at the discovery, was converted because of it. He said, "This is true." You see, what they did, they made an excavation one place, and then they went 30 miles away, and they had to dig through 30 feet of sand. And then they found some treasures. They found some things never been found in history before. And suddenly, Leonard Woolley says, "You know what this sand is from? It's from the mountaintops. There was a flood in the world and it came and submerged the whole of this area in 30 feet of silt." And so through those things, these men came to know the Lord. Anyhow, let's go back here. I'm getting this. Recalling it, that might be better. I think the 17th chapter, don't look, the 17th chapter of Genesis. God says to Abraham, "Walk before me." Well, that's okay, simple enough. Wait a minute. He says, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." You know, we're terrified of that word perfection. Go back to Noah. God says Noah was perfect in his generation. Perfect in obedience. Perfect when everybody scorned him. Good night. We can't take ridicule and opposition for a few days. We feel there should be a national declaration for us. Yet for 120 years, Noah withstood all the criticism and ridicule of that multitude that he had around him. And yet God says he walked perfectly. You know, I've skipped over so many stories in the Bible. You know one thing? One thing about Noah, amongst others, once he went in the ark, he never came out again. And there was no rain for an awful long while. He didn't go out, he didn't let anybody in. God shut the thing up, he made a covenant with God, and there he stayed. But listen, the storm is going to break over our generation before long, and we'll be very, very glad we're in the ark. There's no other place of safety. Financial safety has taken wings, gone away. Notice the depressed people coming from the Dallas area, they lost all their money. But anyhow... It's true. What seemed so secure a year or two ago is absolutely liquidated. It's gone. Our national name has gone. Our name's in the gutter. You know, it's not so long since Nixon, when we put a man on the moon, he began to exalt us and said, we've set our nest upon the stars. Is it Habakkuk that says, "Though you set your nest upon the stars, I'll throw you down"? The nation has gone down ever since he said that, not just because of Watergate. But God has a controversy with us, and it's time we woke up to realize what it is. And yet in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, God has called us to shine as lights in the world. He that saith, He abideth in him ought to walk, also walk even as he walked. And we go back to 1 Peter. Well, Brother Raymond, what are you going to do? Are you going to give us a list of things here? And this is how you walk, this way, this way, this way, this way? No, I won't do that. Let me tell you something that's been handed down to me and to you for centuries. Here it is in the First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2. Verse 19 says, it is thankworthy, this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also, listen, suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now what do we do? Is there a blank there? Do I ask for suggestions? What do you think he did? What are his steps? We get 50 different answers. But before you can open your mouth, the answer's already given. He should follow in his steps. Number one, he did no sin. Number two, no guile was found in his mouth. Number three, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. If you're going to Ephesians, I'm going to just read this quickly and you can get the tape afterwards. There's a wonderful book. Anybody got the book by, what was her name? Paxson? Miss Paxson. It's called The Wealth, Walk and Warfare of the Christian. You got that, Robbie? Good for you, because I'm going to borrow it. It's a wonderful book. The Wealth, Walk and Warfare. Isn't that what Ephesians is? The wealth of the spiritual life, the walk of the spiritual life, and the warfare in the sixth chapter. How many of you read the whole armor of the, was it the whole armor, the Christian in complete armor? Have you read it? You don't have it? You've got it? You have the book. You have it. Have you read it? Me too. How many have got the book? Let me see. Good for you. Have you read it, sir? We're all partners tonight. Part of this and part of that. Maybe we began to talk. We read it through between us. It's the greatest book ever written on Ephesians. Do you have it, Dale? Good. Have you read it all? Well, there's one thing we're all in one accord tonight, aren't we? We all missed out on it. Fun? Oh, Robbie, you read it through? Good. You're reading it again right now. It's a fabulous book. But that's what Ephesians is. It's the wealth. It shows us our riches in Jesus Christ. It says you are the children of the devil, but now it says you're the habitation of Christ. Isn't it in the first chapter? The habitation of God through the Spirit. Is there anything on God's earth greater than that? We're the habitation of God. That he lives in us. He lives in us. He doesn't just live in the sky. He lives in us. The habitation of God through the Spirit. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. You know, it's awesome. I've thought more this year about Mary and the child than I think ever in my life. When she washed his little dimpled hands, do you think she ever thought about the nail going through? She knew it was. It had been prophesied, a virgin shall bear a son, and she was a virgin. Being prophesied, they put nails through him. When she washed his little back, did you think they'd skin it with lashes? The Romans would get a cat of nine tails, as we call it, about nine lashes, and at the end of them there was a copper spike, and it tore the flesh. And yet they're going to do that to her baby? How often do you think she turned over in her mind as she dressed him and took care of him? She'd heard the priest maybe the Sunday before reciting Isaiah 53, his soul shall be made an offering for sin, not just his battered body. There was something on TV recently, I watched some, I don't recall them, impulses going through a wire no thicker than a hair of your head. Fabulous invention. And I thought of this. Billions of what shall I call it, voltage was going to go through the soul of Jesus, his soul. was made an offering for sin. The Catholics make a lot of his body. His soul was made an offering. I told you before maybe about the old man that was in St. Andrews University in Scotland. I have a book of his saying. They called him Rabbi, nicknamed him, because when he gave lectures on Hebrews, he never took a grammar book. He took the Hebrew scriptures. And one day he was describing Isaiah 53, and he said his soul was made an offering for sin. And he stopped. And the audience, about 50, I think, of those university students, divinity students, wondered what he would say. He was always coming out with wonderful nuggets of truth. And he said, gentlemen, his soul was made an offering for sin. He said, gentlemen, it was damnation, and he took it joyfully. Broke the class up. He was so profound, he would shake them every time he spoke. He lived in a little room in a dry old university, dark and dusty and no rugs. And they knew, because they sent it to the laundry, he wore a nightshirt that he kind of tied it up around his neck, and it trailed like a bridal gown. Thick flannel nightshirt, it's the only way to keep warm anyhow. So one night they decided, this man, when he prays, he's so marvelous. You feel as though he has a hand on the throne of God and the other on the audience. He leaves us spellbound. It's worth going to the lectures to hear him pray, never mind his exposition and Hebrew. So they went, followed him upstairs. In those old houses in England, the keyholes were about this size. You can nearly get through them, never mind look through them. Give you a big key like this, go into the room. They saw the old man go in his room. Beautiful. No rug. A candle. He put the candle at the side of his bed, and he read his Hebrew, some Hebrew from the scriptures. Then suddenly he knelt down, put his hands together. Let me look. Come on, just a minute. So they're all standing there. Look for the one, just till I nudge them. And they all wanted to line up and hear the old man pray. And there he knelt with his hands together in his big old flannel nightshirt. You know what he prayed? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. Fain I would to thee be brought, gracious God, forbid it not. In the kingdom of thy grace, give this little child a praise. So they checked another night and found he said that every night before he went to sleep. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. How did Jesus come into the world? He's going to come one day. Read 2 Thessalonians. Boy, he's going to come streaming through the skies with thousands and thousands of angels in terrifying majesty. Why did he come the first time like that? He could have captured the world. Why did he set up his kingdom? He could have done it. He didn't, because the plan of God was otherwise. It's just like your life and mine. You find as you go on, there's a gradual unfolding of the revelation and majesty and power of God. And you wonder where you've been the last few years, not to find it. You know, the world's just about fed up with religion. It's no good talking if we're not walking. What did he used to say? It was an Americanism I heard first. In fact, I was in a holiness meeting one day, and there's a guy who would come to the front every meeting, and just when the meeting not going, he leapt in the air about 3 feet and yelled at the top of his voice. We shut him up after a while, because he was flesh anyhow. And somebody said, brother, I don't care how high you jump, as long as you walk straight when you come down. I told you before about this miracle man, this Baptist man, what was his name, Bumer in Africa. I gave a very famous preacher, all of you know his name, I gave him a book to read. He read it, he said, no, can't accept it. He raised the dead, gave eyes to the blind, he did. I can't believe it. Why not? Oh, it's not documented. I need signatures on it. Last year, a man called Roger Volk, one of the best known men in South Africa, came to see me. Looked at him at the door. Hey, Brother Len, how are you? I said, fine, Roger, how are you? I said, by the way, you've lived in Africa a long while. Did you know a man called Dumer? He said, William Dumer? I said, yes. I said, well, I've read his book called Get Thy Glory, Lord. Take Thy Glory, Lord. I said, he raised the dead, did the miraculous? Yes, he did. I said, well, I've got a friend, I loaned him my book. And he said, no. Well, he said, let me tell you something. I'll give you the name of the doctor, he was an atheist. I'll give you the name of the hospital. I'll give you the town, I'll give you the date. when this little black man went into that hospital and raised the girl from the dead, caused the atheist to realize there's some marvelous power, because this fellow is unpretentious, he has no doctorate, he's just a plain, simple man. As I've said in my first book, I think I need to read that again. And people often quote it. One day somebody's going to believe the Bible, and when they do, we'll all be embarrassed. That's all we have to do. God isn't looking for theologians, he's looking for people who believe him. Somebody said to our dear Paul's dear wife, Irene, you're down in Asunción, in Paraguay, yes. Are you there to get converts? She said, no. What are you there to get? She said, worshippers. There are millions of converts. How many worshippers are there? By the same mad token, this little fellow, anyhow, he said, yes, he raised the dead. I'll give you the hospital, I'll give you all the particulars. But he said, Brother Ravenhill, more than that, was it last year, Martha Deering? I think he said, last year my daughter was so sick. She had to have a surgery. They took about a third of her brain away. And the doctor said she'll be a vegetable all life. He said she was lying there. She couldn't even get spittle. Her throat was swelling. Her lips were swelling. She couldn't articulate. One morning he said, there's a knock at the door. He said, and there he was. William Doomer had taken a train for about a couple of days through Africa. And he said, Brother, the Lord told me to come. Your child, your daughter is sick. He said, yes, she is. And he showed her in the room. And he thought, of course, immediately went in. He prayed she'd get up and go. Nothing happened. He prayed once, I think 2 hours after, he prayed 2 hours quietly, came again, nothing happened. He said, well, I'll be back. And he went away for 3 days. 3 days after he came back, and the pastor said, where have you been? Oh, brother, he said, I've been in my usual school. I went for 3 days into the bush, sought the face of God. Now let me talk to your daughter. And there she's lying as stiff as a board, no expression, no words, hardly able to swallow her own spittle. And he goes in and he says, Lord Jesus, this is your property. I think he took about a hand, didn't he, Martha? Lifted her up, that's right, and embraced her and said, Lord Jesus, this is your property. The doctor says that brain will never function again. She's going to be a vegetable the rest of her life. And he said, he held my dear daughter in his arms like that tightly and prayed over her lovingly and said, this is your property, Lord Jesus. Restore all that needs to be restored. And immediately she was healed. She spoke. And he said, you know what? The vegetable they talked about last month gave me a beautiful grandchild. When doctor said there's nothing in her functioning normally. But it was done. Because this precious man, Doomer, people say he walked with God like nobody had ever known before. He was illiterate. He hadn't much in the way of a vocabulary or a library, but he had a communication with God. He had a shrine in his heart. He walked in the Spirit, talked in the Spirit, thought in the Spirit, prayed in the Spirit. And that's what it's going to take to restore glory of God to our generation. We're so bankrupt with so many terms and phrases. Two people this week have told me about they're in the fastest growing church in Dallas. I said there's 100 of them apparently by what I hear. Everybody's talking about church expansion. Nobody talks about depth. I'm not concerned about expansion. I'm concerned about depth. I'm not concerned about knowing a bit more knowledge. I want to see the manifest power of God. Jesus is worthy to receive honor and power divine and blessings more than we can give thee, Lord, forever thy. Everybody outside of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a rebel. He may be well dressed, beautifully dressed. They have been in Neiman Marcus buying a $100,000 coat for his wife or jewels or something. They may be well educated, it doesn't make any difference. If they're outside of Christ, they're rebels. They're not just sinners wandering from God, they're rebels with a fist up against God. Well, let's read this before we go any further. Ephesians 5:8 says, walk as children of the light. Chapter 5:15 says, walk circumspectly. Well, I was telling you anyhow about, got off the lines again there. Roger Volk, a precious man. His daddy and mummy were living in England, and they decided to emigrate to Africa, so they went. And Roger was born in Africa. And a younger brother was born in Africa, another brother. But the brother who was born before the family left
England, stayed in England. So there came a time when, through corresponding, the older brother said, I'd like to see my younger brother, I've never seen him. So they arranged for it, and he went on the good old P&O, what do you call it, Pacific and Orient liners that aren't used anymore. But the one thing about it, while he knew the address of his brother in London, and instead of the ship going to Southampton, it went right to the River Thames and up to Tilbury Docks, right in London. When he got there, there were hundreds of people yelling and screaming. They had their banners and they were shouting names, and fellows on the deck were shouting back. But this brother, this young fellow, of course, he'd never seen a picture of his brother, his older brother. And here he is, thousands of miles away from home, everybody screaming and rejoicing, running down the gangplanks and embracing and shouting. And he looked and he thought, well, I don't see anybody like my dad were here. I can't see a brother of mine. And he said, hundreds and hundreds of people went away. There were about three people at the dockside there, and suddenly one man turned round, he put his hands behind his back, and he walked with a measured step. He said, "That's my dad." He walks exactly like his father. He didn't have to hear his voice to get a picture. He said, "He walks exactly as my father walks." You know, that's what the world is waiting to see. He wants us to see us walk as he walked. Not just talk it, live it. Live it out. Believe it, behave it, Mrs. Wesley said to her children. And there's nothing more impressive than a beautiful life. How did Jesus live? He walked in the light for sure, didn't he? He walked in righteousness in an unrighteous world. He walked in truth in a world full of error. And he expects us to do that, to walk in holiness, to walk in lowliness, to walk in truth. He walked in peace in a world full of war. He walked in a relationship with his father when there was a sterile religion everywhere round about. He walked and there was no intimidation. He wasn't afraid of the Roman power. He wasn't afraid of the devils. He wasn't afraid of death. And he's handed these things over to us. He says they're yours. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, that baffles me. It startles me. How much have I really inherited? Is God going to show me one day when I get to heaven, kind of open the door and say, "You see, those resources, they were all there. You never asked for them. You never believed for them. They were all hidden in the Word, but you were too busy to get down to them." This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of believers. This generation of believers is responsible for this generation of sinners. I asked a couple of preachers in my office yesterday, I said, "Well, tell me this. Forget about your fashionable church. This guy goes to a big, big church. He's an assistant pastor." I said, "Brother, what have you in your church for the world wants? Does it covet anything you have? Do your people walk with a serenity? Have they a joy unspeakable? Or do they need entertainment all the time? Is the love of God shed abroad in their hearts? Are they critical and sour? Are your people reproduction of Jesus Christ? Mighty laid his glory by." Think of that. Worshipped by angels, then whipped by men. Would anybody else do it? Wouldn't it have been enough to have come down to earth for just a year or two and show us how to live till he was 20, and he lives till he's 30 years of age? Because again, a high priest in the Old Testament could not go into the Holy of Holies till he was 30 years of age. He could go as a priest at 25. He could be a soldier at 20, because then and now you don't need brains to kill anybody. Jesus had to go through that trial period. And the Word of God says he became perfect as a man by through suffering and testing and trial. He wasn't going to school and learning some repertoire. He didn't sit down and read the prophecies and then just go out and give some lectures. Is there anything more? I'm going to think about this more later. Not tonight. But you know, we say again, Abraham walked. God says, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." In the midst of idolatry? What does it say in 7th chapter of Acts? When Stephen is being stoned, he says, "God appeared to our father Abraham in Mesopotamia." What a hellhole. Mesopotamia is one super edition of Las Vegas and all the other rotten things we have in our nation. There was lawlessness, godlessness, idols, vanity, corruption. And yet in the midst of that junk, God appeared to him. You know, if the Russians ever get free, I think we're going to hear some marvelous stories of revelations, visiting angels, and revelations God had brought to people as they meditated on his word that they read maybe years ago. But again, I'm insisting here, it's this walk. The boy knew as soon as he said, as soon as I saw my brother walk, the way he put his head, he put his hands there, and he kind of waddled a bit, there's my father walking. Isn't it beautiful when somebody says that's how we walk? The walks are wonderful. I'm scared I'll go over on this thing one of these days. Glad my salvation's better than that, wasn't it? Oh, thank you. Now think of a moment of that Emmaus walk, one of the most amazing walks in the scripture. Jesus met them. I wonder if he's as disgusted with us as he was with them. He had told them for years what he would do. Not one of them believed him. They didn't believe him. Thomas didn't believe him in the upper room. He said, yes, he put his hand out and I'll put my finger in. Lift his garment, put my hand in his side. Boy, was he ever sorry he said that. A few minutes after Jesus came, Thomas says, all right, Lord, leave it. He said, no, you ask for it, you get it. I think when we get to heaven, many of us will rejoice that God did not answer some of the prayers we prayed. We prayed with lack of wisdom, we prayed with immaturity, we prayed with selfishness. But he walked with them. What did he do? He unfolded the scripture. Boy, that was it's a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to where they were going on the Emmaus Road. Boy, that must have been the most glorious Bible school ever. Why didn't he say, I want to reveal to you some of Daniel's image? The middle toe on the left foot. I want to tell you something about eternity, but he doesn't do that. He goes back and he unfolded. He talks about the past. He went to Moses and the prophets and said, this is what I've come to declare to you. They spake concerning me. Every one of those men knew me. But what did he do? He opened their understanding. Jesus said, he that walketh with me, followeth me, shall not walk in darkness. We walk in light. He gave them some scripture they didn't understand. So what does he do? He opens the eyes of their understanding. And then he opened the scriptures. And then he opened their mouths. And he said, that's exactly the way God wants to take us. One Friday night. Oh, there's no meeting next Friday night, by the way, because you'll all be so tired, don't mean your presence. No, but some people won't be able to come, so we'll skip it. But oh, first Friday in the new year, let me put myself on the spot. I think I'm going to preach on, or speak on, forgetting those things which are behind. Everybody likes to do that in the new year, don't they? But from what angle do you do it? There's half a dozen, I won't tell you, but I'll speak about that, God willing. But let's make up our minds next year, by the grace of God, we're going to have what Cowper called, for a closer walk with God, a calmer heavenly frame, a light that shines upon the road, that leads me to the Lamb. That's what God wants, a closer walk with God. Abraham walked with God in that vile system. Enoch walked with God. What do you think they thought about it when he went down Main Street and said, you know, Lord, coming with 10,000 saints? They didn't know a thing about God. They had no priesthood, what had they? They had nothing. But he says, the Lord is coming from the skies with 10,000 of his saints, and he's going to bring judgment. That's a terrible verse. Let me read it as I close. Enoch also, the seven from Adam, prophesied. So that's what he did. God gave him a revelation when he was walking with him. Behold, the Lord cometh. So he prophesied the second coming with 10,000 of his saints, and the next thing to execute judgment and all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you think they understood that? Sometimes you just have to say what God says and leave it. Dear Lord, most of our pew dwellers don't understand it, never mind in those days. Remember, there wasn't a Bible? As far as I know, there was another person witnessing. But here he is, a solitary figure, and he dares to reveal what God's revealed to him. The Lord is coming. He's looking through time into the ultimate. Well, Jesus walked in perfect obedience, we know that. He walked in perfect submission to the Father's will. He walked in compassion. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He doesn't say what the crowd, what the disciples were. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. He walked in the Spirit continually. He walked in revelation. You know, all these things, if you come to sort them out, they're all available to us tonight. You know, when it comes down to poverty, there are very few people who are poor by choice. We always use the classical phrase, of course, of St. Francis of Assisi. You know, all over America today, there are hundreds of nuns and nurses in monasteries and convents. They've run away from the world. Jesus says, no, I'm not take you out of the world and live in the world. Walk in it. It's crooked. Walk straight. It's untruthful. Walk with truth. It's dark. Walk in the light. Sometimes your personality and mine should be like the ring you see on the lady's fingers. I remember the first time I crossed the Atlantic, I never saw many women with colds. When it came to dinner in that fabulous ship, the Queen Mary, you see ladies have their handkerchiefs and be doing this all the time. I said to one of the fellows, you know, all these women have got a cold. He said, what do you mean got a cold? Look at the size of rings they've got. They didn't have a ring at all. They were showing these big diamonds that they had. And you know, sometimes if you twist your ring that way, somebody says it's brilliant red, somebody says it's a deep blue, somebody says it's violet, somebody else says it's green. What? The same diamond, it depends which way. And truth is many-sided like that. God lets it flash one day as a warning, another day as a comfort, another day as a challenge, another day with a deep inspiration. So that's what God's word, when the light comes on it, the light that shineth on a dark place, that shines in our hearts, and one day something illumines, and boy, you grasp it with both hands and make a note and say, Lord, I should have seen that 20 years ago. But we're to walk in the light. All these attributes I've spoken about Jesus are available to us. It's a dark world. Let's walk in the light. It's a lying, deceitful world. Let's walk in truth. It's a corrupt world. Let's walk in holiness. The possibilities of grace are so vast. I think we'll all discover when we enter heaven. I will, I'm sure, that most of my life I've been walking with water to the ankles. I haven't even got to the knees yet after serving the Lord. Now what? I've been saved, 65 years since I got saved. 66. I know so little. And I tried to stuff into these preachers the other day. I said, nobody cares who you know. Don't care about your degree. Oh, this fellow's in one of the biggest churches in Dallas. He was disgusted. I said, you know, God Almighty isn't a bit interested in your ministry. He said, what? I said, he's interested in your character. If you don't have integrity, if you don't have honesty, you don't have holiness, you don't count. And brother, you couldn't get that in the seminary where you studied. You can only get it by a close walk with God, by an intimacy, by accepting his rebukes as well as accepting his strength. Jesus walked in strength, there was no weakness. Why? Because he abode in the word of the living God, and the word is meat and drink to us. I keep buying books, so I don't know why. I do know why. Mama keeps saying, Len, you have enough. I say, well, just two or three more. Of course, I said that 20 years ago, too. But I'll get some for Christmas, hopefully. But anyhow. You know, sometimes, honestly, I mean it. I'm not facetious when I say, I guess I have 2,000 books altogether, in one room, some in another. And you know, I think, I wonder sometimes if God will hold me responsible for having all those books. Are they there for ornament? Young guys say, oh, what a wonderful lot of books, yeah. You want to buy them? How much? $10,000 for the lot. Cost you more than that to buy them. I've collected them all over the world. I don't want to sell them. But truth, 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 truth. It's such a false world. It's such a corrupt world. It's such a lying world. It's such a hypocritical world. It's time for us to put on the whole armor of God. It's time for us to walk in all the life he'll give us. Never mind how much it hurts. Do you think it will be worth it when we get to 5 minutes inside of eternity? He says we're to walk even as he walked. He walked in humility. There was no arrogance. There was no impudence in Jesus. He was beautiful. And I'm to walk even as he walked. He walked sacrificially. I want to walk sacrificially. He was despised more than accepted. So am I, as far as that goes, with the big shot. But it's beautiful. I don't want the Lord, as I've told you so often, I wrote in a letter yesterday to a friend, I don't want to stand up before the cynosure of, 100 billion eyes, and the Lord say, son, when you were on earth, I had many things to tell you, but you couldn't bear them. Wouldn't that be shocking? exposed, Moses listening, Abraham listening, all the saints of all the ages and saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, all looking at poor Leonard Ravenhill standing there, can't lean on his dear wife or any friend, or say, Dale, come at this side, and Ray, come at this side. No, by myself, with all my privileges, with all my opportunities, with all the open channels that there are, and yet I'm going to die on the verge of bankruptcy. I don't want God to say, look, all angels are looking, Gabriel's looking, Michael the archangel's looking, Zechariah, Jeremiah's looking, all the saints, Finney's there, Wesley's there, John Huss is there, John Fletcher, all those saints looking on me. Don't feel sorry for me, you're going to stand there as well by yourself. Won't have anybody to lean on. And God's going to say, I gave you all the treasures you ever needed. Everything you need for your faith, your courage, your vision is locked up in this book. It isn't a book, it's a library. Do you know any other 66 books in one volume? 66 you can slip in your pocket? I don't know, except the Word of God. Well, I'm determined, you'll be determined to do what you like, but I'm determined this coming year, dear Martha and I have a program now of reading and enjoying some of the deeper things that we've had around for years or two. But I've told you before, I'm tired of living amongst mediocrity. Dear Lord, everybody writes to me, do you know what we're doing in our ministry? Tell me what God's doing in your ministry, forget your ministry. We've opened another bookshop, you may as well open a sausage shop as far as I'm concerned. Does it affect the kingdom? As I said to God the other day, is there eternity in it? What eternal value is that you're doing? If it has no eternal value, it's right on one side. Determined to live in the light of eternity every day. Well, we're going to pray. I want you particularly to remember Spencer and the team, or whoever's with him, as they go and minister, as well as giving out clothing and food, they're going to minister to those precious folk in Oklahoma. Jacob is gone as usual. He's gone preaching today. And remember India, we do so often pray for India. You know, every day it seems it's like a horse, it's upon the quicksand. Boy, it fought like mad. The more it fought, the more it sank. And it seems all we try and struggle out of difficulties in Washington, we get into them, we get more tied up. Lying begets lying, deception begets deception. In the spiritual, we go from one degree of glory to another, one revelation to another revelation, one strength to another strength. In the world, they go further down into sin and corruption and deception. And there's going to be a big clash before very long. We're all going to be tested, I believe, to the hilt. But if you get your life in straight now, establish a walk, you may have to walk like David. I've been through the valley of the shadow of death 2 or 3 times. It's not too pleasant, but I got through anyhow. But I want to walk as he walked, not walk as Billy Graham walks or Jimmy Swaggart or something. I want to walk as he walked, not walk according to the theology I was raised in, not walk according to this, walk according to this blessed word, which is a word of truth and power and glory. Well, let's go to prayer for a little season. Can we do that?